Well, we're in the last of our seven-week series in the book of James, and this has been just a nice journey for us in the New Testament, going through James's writings, the half-brother of Jesus. And what I love about James is that he addresses so many practical topics, everything from relational harmony to prayer to dealing with conflict. And then as we're going to see this morning, probably on a topic that we really don't talk about very much, or perhaps never even read that. And it's going to be the last two verses of James, James 5, 19 and 20. And I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done. I'm simply going to preach on two verses. That's it. No supplementary verses to illustrate a point. We're going to camp right in the last two lines of James. And I'm excited about this. Let me begin with a story. You and Jamie have known each other for years. And in fact, you become really good friends, attending church together, sometimes even sitting next to each other, you and your families. And you and Jamie have been at a Bible study together, have become really good friends, even praying for each other during difficult times. And then all of a sudden, Jamie began to slip away from the church. And in fact, Jamie didn't answer your text messages or phone calls, and you're wondering what was going on. And then you heard that Jamie's business, her family's business, was taken off. And it was almost as if, because you knew Jamie really well, that the money in the business had become a god. And then in one of the last times that you had time with Jamie over coffee, as Jamie began to talk about their family and such, you began to insert God and church and prayer. And it seemed like when you did that, Jamie would avoid that topic and want to move on to something else. And it seemed like Jamie was abandoning the church and even her faith. And that concerned you. And the question comes up, what should you do when that happens? And again, this is probably something that we don't really talk about very much in the church. And in fact, I don't know if I preached on this before. But James has an answer for us. He has instruction for us. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the last two lines of James' terrific letter. You can see in the slide behind me, or perhaps bring it up on your Bible app. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation and James in the New Testament. And he writes this, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save the person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." There's a lot here for a sermon and then some. And I'll unpack it in a second. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day. This day that we can come together. This day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And no matter our circumstances, no matter what's going on in our lives, Lord, help us to come to worship you. Worship you through song, through prayer, through conversations with other people here in church, and also through the teaching of your word. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you take these words, magnify them, and apply them to each of our lives. I have no idea where people are at in terms of their life and the spiritual spectrum and journey they're on, but you do. And I pray that you'd appropriate that and that you would speak into each person's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. James 5:19, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back. Now, there's this idea that a person like Jamie, who was in the church and then gradually left, and then the question is, what should we do? And James says, well, you need to pursue them, and we're going to talk about that. And yet, for many of us, we would rather ignore that. That's hard stuff. To actually go to that person, confront them, talk to them, it kind of makes us nervous. Because, first of all, privacy is a big deal to us in Minnesota, isn't it? It's like, you know, people have their stuff, and yeah, we're friends and stuff, but privacy is a big deal here in Minnesota, so I'm just going to leave them on their own. I don't want to invade their private sphere. And I shared this 4 months ago. There was an article in the Star Tribune about us Minnesotans and how important privacy is. It talked about that as Minnesotans, we are there to help anybody. We're known for that, to help people if they have a flat tire, if they're stuck in the snow, if they're short a couple bucks in the express lane at Cub Foods. You know, we're there to help. If someone needs directions, we're there to help them. The only thing is, we'll not give them directions to our house because we're private, right? privacy is a big deal for us. We like our privacy. The second thing that this brings up, too, to actually go and pursue a person like Jamie or whoever comes to mind is who are we? Who are we to judge others? I mean, we got our own junk, right? We got our own stuff to work out. We're not perfect. We have many faults and many mistakes in our lives. What right do we have? That's the job of Pastor Craig and the church, right? And Katie Smith. You know, that's the job of the church. You know, who am I to do something like that? I got issues in my own life. And I think for us, it's unimaginable to us to go to a family or a friend and do exactly what James is talking about. To actually go up to him and say, you're not living the way of Christ. Yes, I have my own faults and stuff, but you've kind of fallen away, and I want to help you kind of straighten it out. And I think for us, it's also unimaginable to actually seriously take that. You know, skydiving and body tattooing is something that people do, but most of us would never do something like that. It's like, that's for other people to do. There's no way I would do something like that. But we have to look again at what James says and what God and the Bible are saying through James to us. And for us this morning, I invite you, Maple Grove Covenant Church, to have an open heart and open mind to something you perhaps have never really considered. Maybe even thought that this is nothing, that this is something that, like, it's ancillary. It's something that's secondary. I don't have to deal with this. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I want to break down a couple words here. First of all, wanders. Wanders and wandering. If you want to circle those two words, verse 19 and verse 20. Wanders and wandering. It's the Greek word planeo. And planeo, it's spelled P-L-A-N-A-O. It means to wander. It means to roam. It actually means to leave behind not only the truth, but safety and community. It's the idea of actually going on a route by yourself. A very dangerous posture, by the way. That's an important word for us. And then also the word is truth. I'd like you to underline that phrase. If someone among you wanders away from the truth, that's an important word. I'll get to that in a second. In your teaching notes, the first step that you can take as we apply James chapter 5 to us is to look out for the wanderer. Look out for the people in your life in a loving and caring way, not a judgmental way, but actually to care about those who wander away. I wander away from the truth. Now, what does the truth mean? The truth is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. It's a very important word. And what it means is absolute, fixable, immovable. When Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, it's the same word. James, his brother, is using the same word. If anybody wanders from the truth, this is not an arbitrary truth. This is not sort of like some possible truth in a gray matter of life. It's the truth. It's absolute. And we live in a society where this is foreign, becoming more and more foreign, this absolute truth. In fact, our nation, our culture is increasingly seeped with the idea that there is no absolute truth. And in fact, what has happened in the last 25 to 30 years or more in a postmodern era that we live in is relativism. And relativism is defined this way, if you want to write this down in your teaching notes. It's the belief that truth is always, I'll emphasize always, determined by its relationship to something or someone else. It's the belief that truth is always determined by its relationship to something or someone else. I'm not trying to be legalistic here, but we have to recapture the truth. The Church of America today has to recapture the truth, the truth of Christianity. And relativism is this: what is true for you may not be true for me. So we have people saying that abortion may be wrong for you, but it's right for me. Or truth for you may be that ignoring the needs of the poor is wrong, but for me, taking care of me and my own, that's the way I do it. And as a result, truth has been watered down. And the change in our culture, in our nation, is significant. Most earlier generations in America believed, even if they had differing worldviews, they believed that there was an absolute truth, that there was an absolute morality. You know, for Christians or Jews or Muslims, Democrats, Republicans believed that there were absolute truths, but they would have, obviously, an open discourse and open conversation about really what those absolute truths and moralities were. But at least the baseline was that there are these absolute truths, and they would debate about that. And as Christians, we welcome that discussion. We ought to be engaged in those discussions and believing and knowing the power of the gospel, that the Christian truth and message will win out at the end of the day. And when a society moves to believe that there's no absolute truths, that what is true for you is different for what's true for me, we've taken a step, and we know this, and I would say, and this is no way hyperbole, a societal upheaval. It's sad and significant, and it's been a shift in our world. And James is trying to, I think, remind us that there is this truth. And the Bible is teaching that there is a right way to believe and a right way to live. Not a right way to believe or a right way to live. It's and. And one notable scholar calls this Christian orthodoxy and Christian orthopraxy. Christian orthodoxy is that there's a right way to believe. Christian orthopraxy is that there's a right way to live. And what James is inferring and saying in verse 19 is that there's a right way to believe and there's a right way to live. There's an absolute truth, there's an absolute morality. We ought to care about that. There's truth and error, there's morality and immorality. And when people wander from that truth, we ought to be caring for them. And I would say wrong belief, conversely, is that which that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. For instance, denying that God exists, denying that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wrong behavior would be what's contrary to what the Bible tells us and God's will. This could be anything from lying to stealing to gossip, dishonoring parents to no longer worshiping God and fellowshipping with the church. And I think a lot of us know exactly, without a list and without really a lot of definitions, what wandering from the truth is. And it's the Christian who believes or behaves in a changed and unchristian manner. And such wandering is dangerous and may be disastrous. It reminds me of a story recently in Lake Minnetonka. Three people were on their boat on a beautiful summer evening, and they anchored the boat and decided to go for a swim. They jumped in the Lake Minnetonka waters, and just a couple hundred feet away from the boat. And pretty soon, it got dangerous. In fact, so dangerous that two people nearly died, and one did die. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to wander away where disaster sets in. That's number two. Step number two, what James is talking about, is that know that a Christian can easily lose their way. And maybe you're here, and I had a conversation a couple of months ago with somebody who had this concern about their own life that, you know, I doubt, I question things, and I feel like I'm kind of wandering from the truth. The fact that you're actually asking that question and you care about it means you're not. So that's a good thing. If you're really wondering or if you're really concerned, that's a good sign. But a person doesn't have to wander very far to get into deep trouble. And when someone wanders, we as Christians are called by God, as James says, to be the rescuers, to be the ones that jump in the waters and bring them back to safety, to bring them back to God. And God calls us that. We have a responsibility. It's kind of like if you go back to Genesis, and when Cain kills Abel, it's a famous line. It's a line that has carried on for centuries. And God says to Cain, where is Abel? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer, of course, is yes, you are. You are the brother's keeper. And the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son goes out and the older brother does not go looking out for him, he violates something that was very important in the ancient world, that the brother would always take care of the other brother. In a similar sense, in the Christian community, we are called to care for one another. And this is something I've mentioned over and over and over and over, but the drumbeat of the New Testament is this phrase, each other, one another. That when someone wanders, we have a responsibility to reach out to them because we're connected. We're united each other and one another in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that you can look for, and perhaps you're maybe wondering, who might that be? Because I'd like you to wrestle that question. Who in your life might fit that description of a person who has wandered away? Family member, neighbor, friend, coworker, somebody who used to be at church, but you haven't seen them lately. And I'm not trying to say church attendance means perfect Christianity or anything like that, but patterns of church attendance can be very significant. It can say a lot about a person's spiritual life. The person who rarely or never attended a church and starts to come regularly and starts to be a part of the church and is a part of the church, they're usually you can see that there's something happening in them spiritually. When they're attending and they're a part of the life of the church, you can pretty much guess God is doing something beautiful and they're on fire and they're growing in their faith. And the opposite is true, is that when someone starts to begin to stop attending or kind of wandering away, that should be a telltale sign for you. I should be concerned about this person. I ought to be praying for them. Almost every time there's something significant that's happening in that person's life. And I would say once you have someone in mind, and maybe right away you had somebody in mind as I read verses 19 and 20, I want to encourage you to start praying. And maybe you have been, but still, keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. And then ask God to help you determine what might be wrong or amiss, or maybe it's something in a situation in life where they're struggling and as a result they have stepped away from their faith or from the church. Then the next step is very important. Care enough to pursue them. Care enough to pursue them. That's exactly what James is saying. Now the approach might vary with the person. I'm not saying there's a certain kind of way you do this. But it may vary on the person, it may vary on the situation, it may vary on your relationship. But whatever you do, do not give up on them. Whether it's 1 week or 1 year or 10 years or 20 years, don't give up. Pursue them. God calls you to care for them. You know, we're called to reach and share the gospel with those who are spiritually lost. But at the same time, we're also called to care for those who are part of the church family, then wander away. God calls us to reach out to them and pursue them and to rescue them. And number three in your teaching notes, pursue them with love and grace. Love and grace. I really advocate for you not to show up on their doorstep and knock on the door, ring the doorbell, they open the door and you say to them, "You're a sinner, kneel down and repent. Come back to church next Sunday at 10:30 and maybe we're both coming to church." That's not going to work, okay? May work with a couple people, but I doubt it. No, love and grace. Love and grace. And when you do that, notice verse 20. James throws down some stuff that most scholars can't really get a handle on this. It's like, what in the world is he saying? That's pretty much after reading five commentaries this week. That's my summary from them. What is the world? What's he saying? Because he says some pretty wild things. Verse 20, "You can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." Now, that's quite a benefit. And we just don't know. Is that a physical death? Is it a spiritual death? Whatever that is, it's a benefit. That's the point. And I don't want to get into, like, what does he really mean about that? The point is that there's a benefit in that, in bringing that person back. Because when you bring that person back, it's a big deal. And it might be physical death, but it's probably spiritual death. That you're bringing that person back from death. Have you ever done that? You ever saved someone's life, a physical life? Ever had that experience before? I was talking to one of our attendees. It was a police officer. That a person had a heart attack, and he was there. He actually saved that person's life. I had the opportunity as a youth pastor I think saved the young boy's life. We're whitewater rafting in Colorado. He was in the very front of the raft. I was in the very back, of course. And we were coming down a very, very ominous set of rapids. And he wasn't paying attention, and he fell out. And our raft, fortunately, stayed straight. And immediately his hand came up, and I grabbed his hand, and I pulled him in the raft. And I still remember that. I don't know, maybe he would have been saved by somebody else, or maybe he'd have been okay swimming to the shore, but that sense of doing something like that, it was unbelievable that I was there at the right moment, and his hand came up, and I pulled him in the raft. There's nothing like that when you save a person's life. And any time that we bring somebody back who's wandering from God, we save them, we rescue them, we pull them out of the water and bring them to safety, bring them to truth, bring them back to a community. Now the next phrase is even more complicated. What does he really mean about this? Is that, okay, you save the person, and then you bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Now, what does that mean? And we're not exactly sure, because literally it means that there's a cover over of a multitude of sins. And I think what that means is that when a person who has wandered away and you help bring them back, that God forgives their sins. It's like it never happened. And some of you have experienced this as parents, that you had a son or a daughter that sort of wandered away, and then when they came back to the family, it wasn't like, okay, we welcome you back, but let's sit down and recount all the sins that you've committed while you're gone. You don't do that. You embrace them. You love them. And their sins are all forgiven, and they're forgotten. There's no list. You welcome back. And I think that's what James is getting at. There's a forgiveness of many sins of that person who's wandered away. Again, grace and love make a big difference when we reach out. And the Christian who is God's agent in that person's life watches from the perimeter and takes delight when they see that happen, when they see them being welcomed back in, saved from death, and also the forgiveness of many sins. And I asked you earlier, whom do you know that fits the description of a wanderer? Someone who has left or roamed or has detoured. Who fits that description? Now I want you to ask you the question, will you be God's person to reach out, to pray, but not only to pray, but to pursue them, to reach out and call them, text them, even if they don't respond, to reach out and not give up? Will you talk to them? Will you do whatever God calls you to do, even if it brings you into uncomfortable moments? Will you be that person that God will use to reach out and lovingly speak truth to them? And I would say this, do it for the delight and the thrill of being the agent of Jesus Christ to rescue somebody from death and disaster and sin. Do it to be an instrument of God to bring the wanderer home again. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks for this morning and for us to wrestle with a topic and a text that perhaps we don't really even think about. God, help us to break away from our individualism. Help us to break away from the busyness of life and actually carve out time in our schedule, time in our life for those who have wandered away. And for us, God, to come alongside them in a loving and gracious way. And in doing so, I believe we bring a smile to your face. God, because you love people so much. And your heart breaks for those who have left, those who have wandered away. And you are asking us this morning, who will be that person to reach Steve? Who will be that person to reach Nancy? Who will be that person to take time out of their schedule to reach out to Susan? Who will be that person to reach out to Phil? God, your eye scans the universe, and you scan Minnesota, and you scan the Maple Grove and Osceola area, and you're looking for a people who would have a heart for those who have wandered away. Let us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.